We've talked about times when our faith wavers. We've talked about times when we're shook up. In fact, in James chapter 1, verse 6, he tells us that we're not to doubt, but we're to not be tossed about, but we're to be steadfast. And so when this happens, when the focus of our faith, when we begin to waver, we begin to get off track, our focus is taken off the Father, it's taken off of His Word, and it's put on ourselves or something else. When we get our focus. You remember when Peter walked out on the water to meet Jesus and he kept his eyes on Jesus, everything was fine. He actually walked on top of the water, broke all kinds of laws of science and physics and everything else because God's a miraculous God, amen? But when he took his eyes off Jesus and began to look at the waves, what began to happen? He began to sink. This is the same thing that happens to us, and there are so many things to distract us. So when we talk about faith, we need to make sure that we know that what we're talking about is more than just believing something. It's more than just a mental assent that, yes, that is true. There are plenty of people that say that I believe in God. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe all that. But the question is, are you trusting Him for anything? Are you submitting your life to Him as Lord? So true faith involves believing. And a lot of times the Bible uses that word as a synonym of faith. But it's more than just believing that something's true. Faith involves, watch this, trusting, submitting, and relying totally upon Christ for everything. That Jesus paid it all. That's what makes salvation so incredible. That there's nothing that we can do to earn it or deserve it, but that He paid it all on the cross. Are you trusting totally in Him? And we're going to find out that as we do that, it radically changes everything about us. Okay, so it's not a separate part of our life. It permeates every single part of our life. So this is what it's all about. This is even how we receive the gift of salvation. We say that none of us can save ourselves. And since God is perfect, He demands perfection. None of us are perfect. We're all sinners. But His Son, Jesus came. God came in the flesh. And He was perfect. And He was our perfect representative. And He lived, and the Bible says, was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He was therefore the only one worthy to go to the cross and be the sacrifice that He could pay for your sins and my sins. So that now when we come by faith, asking God to forgive us, how can God do that and overlook our sin and still be perfect and allow us into His perfect heaven? It's because the sin was paid for by the only one that was qualified. If God just said, oh, we'll just ignore that sin, then He would have let sin into heaven. He can't do that. He can't have fellowship with sin. That's how He does it. All the Old Testament sacrifices were set up to foreshadow this one event that was going to happen. And that's why He tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, He says, for by grace. Now, when we're talking about grace, we're talking about God's, the undeserved kindness that He's poured out on us. We're talking about the cross. When you see grace, you're talking about Jesus coming and dying on the cross and rising again in victory for you. So, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Do you see that? Ephesians 2:8, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is through faith. That's your responsibility, is to trust in Him. God's grace is what saves you, but how do you receive it? By faith. And that's submitting, trusting, relying totally upon Him. Then He tells us in another verse I want you to mark down. He says in Hebrews 12:2, talking about the focus of our faith, looking unto Jesus. So if we're going to look, we're going to focus, right? You might could say focusing on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, we're talking about our faith. We're going to keep it focused on the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, what's interesting is you look at this word looking. Now, we know that the Scriptures originally written, the New Testament in Koine Greek. And when I believe every word of the Bible is inspired, folks. And when I want to look at it, I want to see what was that word. It wasn't written originally in English. And we've got a lot of good translations. None are absolutely perfect, probably, but we can compare them. But we can look at original language, and I want to know more about it. That's a great way to translate that, looking unto Jesus, or focus on Jesus, you could say. But when I look at that word, I find out something incredible. And some of us are called to dig into this and to equip and teach. And I'm just trying to use my spiritual gift here, okay? I'm not trying to be slick. But what I'm saying is when you look at that word, it's not the normal Greek word for just to look at something or to focus on something. It's a compound word. And the word apo is put with the word to focus or to look. And apo means is a preposition. It means, and here it means away from or from and then look. And so when you put that together and make this word, what he's saying is not only to look at Jesus, but it's saying look away from everything else to look at him. It's not just look at him among the things that you look at, but look away to look to. It's so much richer. You can't even get that in English. You got one word that, and I understand why God chose that language to be the language of the New Testament. You got one word that it just explodes with meaning. And so that we're looking away. We not only need to look to Jesus. We not only need to focus on him, but I'm telling you, especially in this complicated world that we live in, there are a lot of other things we need to take our focus off of. There are a lot of other things that we need to get our eyes off of in order to focus. Where is your faith focused? Where is your life focused? That's so rich. So when he says looking unto Jesus, it doesn't just mean you glance his way once a week. It doesn't just mean you look at Jesus. It means that you're going to have to turn. Hey, I don't know about you, but I know how my nature is. I'm like those horses on Mackinac Island, right? It was so awesome. We got to go up there and spend a couple of days. And yes, it was a very romantic thing that I did for me and my wife, and she will agree with that. But, you know, there's no motorized vehicles. Everything's horses and bicycles, and that was pretty awesome. And but, you know, all these city people, you know, that were on the, we did a little carriage tour, all these city people that were on there with us, and they don't understand anything. I mean, they don't understand. And then, so they don't understand why those horses have those things on like this, you know, blinders. Because, you know, their eyes aren't right in front like ours. They're on the sides. They see all of this stuff out here, and they're going to be constantly distracted. And to focus them on staying on the road and doing what they're supposed to do, they put blinders on them. Well, what am I saying? What I'm saying is that in my life, in a lot of things, that I have to purposely put some blinders on. Huh? I mean, sometimes physically, like, boy, I don't need to look at that. Okay, that's a whole category there. But anyway, what I'm talking about is, and see, a guy like me, God wired me this way, you might say, and it's his fault. No, it's my responsibility to let him work in me and through me, okay? So I have problems focusing on one thing at a time for very long. It's like I even interrupt my own sermons with something that pops into my head if I'm not careful. Sometimes it's of the Lord, sometimes maybe not. But anyway, it's very difficult to stay focused. And so I find that I intentionally have to put blinders so that I look away from some things and to focus on Jesus. Isn't it amazing how the enemy goes to work right there? I've been witnessing to a guy in town, and I'm trying to get him to go through this chronological study, and I'm getting the book, and he's like, man, this is great, this is great. So I talked to him this week. Have you been reading? Well, man, I just been having trouble reading. He said, it's great. I don't know why. It's just a struggle. I said, well, you told me you believed in God, didn't you? He said, yeah, I do. I said, well, God's real. The enemy's also real. Don't you think he's at work trying to keep you distracted? Yeah, you're exactly right. He said, aha, it was like a big moment for him. Like, that's exactly what's happening. I agree with you. So you're going to have to work a little harder. And that's true. So in our life, there are going to be areas that we need to put some discipline in place to put blinders so that we're not distracted all the time and we look unto Jesus and focus on him. Now, second, I'm getting there, okay? Are you still with me? I haven't lost you, I hope. Now, another verse I want you to make note of is in 2 Corinthians 4:18. So he's talking about the focus of faith. He says here, while we do not look at the things which are seen. Now, who says the Bible is always easy to understand? It is not. He says, we do not look at the things which are seen, but things which are not seen. Amen? Or you might say, wait a minute, Paul. How am I supposed to look at something that I can't see? I mean, that's logical human reasoning right there, okay? Then he goes a step further because he says there are some things that you can't see with your physical eye that are, watch this, actually more real than the things you do see with your physical eye. You mean there are things that are more real than this chair right here? If that's real, and if I ignore it, I'm going to trip over it. That's real. And I can see it. But there's something more real than that. And I can't see. That's what he says. So what does that mean? Well, he explains a little bit here. He says, for the things which you're seeing are temporary. Everything that you can see in this physical world, that you can experience with your senses, that you can touch, that you can see, that you can hear, that you can smell, and all that, are temporary. They're passing away. They're going to be gone. But there are real things. He says the things which are not seen are eternal. In that unseen realm, they're forever. Now, let me just ask you, something that's forever versus something that's temporary, which is most real? It's most real if it's forever. So he's talking about the spiritual things. He's talking about these truths that he gives us. And so he says that what we do is we focus on, if you're just focused on the present world and what you can see, feel, hear, and touch and all that, then you're going to miss what life's really all about. You're going to miss the greatest thing. You need to focus on what you can't see. How could you ever do that? If I can't see it, I can't see it. How do I look? How do I focus on it? There's only one way. By faith. By faith. See, faith becomes your eyes. Right, so you don't walk by sight, you walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Because if you're walking by sight, you're going by what you see, what you feel, what you hear, what you smell, all of that. But he says it's got to go deeper than that. And that's where faith comes in. When you're walking by faith, doesn't mean you take a blind leap. You know exactly what you believe and who you're trusting. But it involves things that you can't physically see right now. See, a lot of people say that old saying, well, you know, seeing is believing. I won't believe it until I can see it. That might work on some things, but that's the opposite of saving faith. In fact, if that's your attitude in these things, you will never come to a point that you trust Christ as your Savior, and you'll be lost for eternity. I have to just tell you the truth. Because doubt, you might say, is an opposite of faith. Don't doubt. But actually, biblically, the opposite of faith is sight. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. We don't see, but we trust. That's what we're talking about here. Now, can I give you an example? All right, that's some great theology and teaching there. Can you bring it home? You got somebody real that's a real person like me that I could illustrate this through. Joseph. Now we're coming back to Joseph. So we're going to see how this works in his life. And after all, I mentioned this last week, we were talking about Daniel, but Paul told us in Romans 15:4 that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, and he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. You realize that when Paul is writing to the Romans, the only Bible they had at that time was the Old Testament. So when he's saying about what was written before, he's talking about all the Old Testament. It was written for our learning that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. And that's what we're doing. We're going to look back at some of these things that were written before and so that we can learn some things. Now, back to the story of Joseph. And I never did have the right marker set in my Bible. I'm going to move it right now so I can hang right there in Genesis. In fact, chapter 37 is where it kind of starts, if you want to look there. In chapter 37, Joseph's just a boy, and some incredible things happen to him. Joseph's a boy, and I want to tell you that Joseph's journey of faith, focused, steadfast faith, focused on the Lord, began as a boy. Now, it can start any time in life. It doesn't matter whether you're 10 or whether you're 5 or whether you're 105. And some of you are really close, but not quite 105. But anyway, this can happen. It's going to be a lot easier if it starts when you're young. And that's why we want to work so hard with our young in children's church. And that's why we want to create such a well-balanced approach, because the devil, believe me, is using every avenue he can and every electronic anything to get your kids' attention and to steal their minds and their hearts, okay? So we better be proactive, folks. I'm telling you, you can't just haphazardly go through life and expect your kids to get this. That's why it's important. That's why we have the D6 Sunday School literature that connects what the kids are studying to what the adults are studying and helps you learn ways you can talk to them about these things at home so that they know that this isn't just something we do on Sundays. It's something that affects every part of our life. Okay, that's why the approach in children's church has been very well prayed out and thought out and planned in teaching the different elements of Scripture every month and everything that they do. And I appreciated so much when Seth and Candace were gone and those little guys were sitting up front. You know what? They listened better than some of, anyway. They did good. And that's why, and then Wednesday night, all the different things that we are doing and that we're going to do so that you have a very well-balanced approach in their life. And it's so important that this start when they're young. I can't emphasize that enough. I think there was a day that you could just make a halfway attempt and they could pick up quite a bit from the culture around them. That's not going to happen now. In fact, the culture around them in our world is going to do everything it can do to get them to deny faith in Christ and to go a different direction. I'm telling you, as families today, we've got to be stronger than ever in this place where we live. Things have changed. And so if we just take a haphazard approach, you're going to have a tough time. Your kids are going to have a tough time. But for Joseph, it started young. When he's just a young boy, he has faith in the Lord, and some bad things happen to him. And I think Jacob, his dad, could see something special happening because they didn't just have dreams all the time like what we have. I mean, I have some weird dreams, and they don't come from the Lord at all most of the time. Not that God can't speak that way, but he's never going to speak in any way that contradicts his word. All right? You know, if you get some new vision from God that you can't just go to Scripture, then that's how pretty much all these cults started, right? And if God's going to do that, and why don't he just go ahead and take you to the word he's already written? Get in the Bible. I'd rather just have a shortcut. Now, I'd rather do that, like during the week. Just, Lord, just give me some kind of dream tonight that will give me the sermon. And he says, no, you're going to get up at 5 and you're going to get in there and you're going to dig and you're going to study and you're going to pray and you're going to agonize. And Saturday night, you're still going to be saying, I'm not ready. Okay? But not that God can't communicate in a lot of different ways. But it seems like that dreams were very special, especially back then. Because I had a dream last, this is embarrassing. Should I even tell it? Okay, I won't tell it. Good. No, I don't want to embarrass anybody here, but I had a dream that we were at deer camp. You know, all our guys go to the same deer camp, and I'd ridden my three-wheeler, which is an old three-wheeler I still got, way back, Daryl, in the woods back there, and I'm in this place that hardly anybody, there's just a little trail through there. It used to be an old, and I guess I don't know why I was even thinking about that, but it was an old trail, and I used, you know, it's just been an old logging trail, and it's grown up now, but I'm sitting there thinking about how thankful I am to be out here away from everybody, and it's just like amazing and all of that, and it's just this old trail. Nobody can get a vehicle back here, and all of a sudden I heard something and a car come by. It was Jenny Duggar in that big old black car you drive. How did you get there? Isn't that crazy? What does that mean? It makes no sense. I woke up thinking, what did I eat last night? So sometimes, you know, you got to be careful with dreams. But in this day, God really did some things. And I think God was speaking to Joseph. Joseph was responding to God. And God singled him out. And through vision and dream, God spoke powerfully through him. So you always have to test these things with Scripture. But yet, he had this vision, this dream. And in it, you know, he tells his brothers, because he's just innocent. He doesn't realize that they're going to get all jealous. But he's there and he says, we're out and gathering our sheaves of wheat, and like all of yours, they all stood upright, and yours all bowed down to mine. Get the picture? Oh, really? We're all going to bow down to you? You squirt? You know, he's like one of the younger guys, so. And then he has another dream. And, you know, even the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down. Well, that'd be like his mom, his dad, and his brothers. And they're like, all of us bowing for, and they got so, and see, Jacob knew there was something special about him, and Jacob had some problems. He kind of favored him, didn't he? Remember, he gave him the coat of many colors. You've probably studied about Joseph, his many coat of many colors, right? And that was kind of symbolic of what the chiefs wore, and he wasn't the oldest, and now dad's giving him this special garment that kind of marks him out as a leader. Maybe it has something to do with Jacob's buying into this thing. I don't know, but they get jealous, they get hateful, and then one day they dig a pit, and they throw him in there, and they're going to kill him. But then one of them decides, no, let's not kill him, let's sell him. So the human marketing right here in the Bible. They sold him as a slave to some guys that were headed toward Egypt. Now, how does that feel for rejection? You know, hey, I'm a middle of three boys. I'm a middle child. I know all about rejection. No, I don't. No, I don't. No, I don't. I thought I did. You know, I'm not the oldest and get all the privileges, not the baby and get baby, right? Yeah, you know, not the oldest, get the new stuff, and then you get his hand-me-downs, and it's worn out, and the baby gets the new stuff, all that, you know. But I always look at it this way, you know. Rarely do you do anything right the first time. Mom and Dad's first try, that's Mitch, my older brother, there it is. Second time, boom, they nailed it, me. And then third time, Russ, my younger brother, that's just kind of what was left over. But anyway, that's how I've always tried to look at it. But anyway, maybe you felt rejected. Maybe you have been rejected by your family. But look at this. Did your family sell you as a slave? That may be true of some people, but most of us not. So I want you to see about his focus of faith. All right, are you ready? Are you ready? Help me out, Jeff. I'm stuck. There we go. His faith, steadfast faith, it sustained him through rejection. Because he experienced horrible rejection by his brothers, even sold as a slave. He grew up with instruction of God. He was obviously obedient to God. Even when he was sharing the vision, it was something that was true. Don't underestimate God's desires and efforts to speak to you and use you very early in life. We have some teens in here, which, by the way, we're going to be having an awesome teen service Saturday night here. And I hope we get everybody stirred up about that and get this place full of youth, middle schoolers, and teenagers. But this is so important. It sustained him through all of that, through the rejection that he had. I'm still stuck, buddy. Can you help me? I'm still stuck. There we go. Here's the thing. He went through some storms in life, and faith that is focused on God will survive the storms of life. I'm telling you, nowhere does it say that if you just believe God enough that you won't ever have any storms, that you won't ever have any trouble, that things won't be unfair. It was very unfair what happened to him. So God's telling him that I'm going to raise you up and you're going to be a leader and you're going to deliver your family. And what do you see happening around you? What you can see with your eyes is the opposite happening. His family rejected him and sold him. And he is hauled off again. Remember when they hauled off Daniel last week? Anybody remember that? I made a big deal about hauling off, how that, you know, that's kind of how we talk down south. You know, we're going to haul off and do something. And I was listening to the Bluegrass Channel the other day, and they were singing a song. Have you ever heard that song? Haul off and love me one more time. And I didn't even know that was a song, but see, they even sing it. You think I'm making that up? I'm not making that up. That was it. Haul off and love me one more time. That was the name. That's romantic. And I can hear that sung at a wedding. But anyway, Taylor, you guys, anyway. but we're going to always haul off and do something. Well, he really got hauled off, just like Daniel got hauled off into the lion's den. They hauled him off to a strange country and sold him as a slave. Everything he can see in life is the opposite of what promise God has given him. Are you going to walk by sight or are you going to walk by faith? See, doubt moves our focus off of God and onto our circumstances, like happened to Simon Peter. All right? So his steadfast faith focused on the Lord sustained him during this time. Okay. But then, guess what? He sold as a slave. You get to Genesis chapter 39. And you find that he is actually sold to a guy named Potiphar. And he's like captain of the bodyguard of Pharaoh. Now, get this. Egypt is one of the superpowers of the world at that time. And Pharaoh is like one of the most powerful men in the world. Okay? Now, his captain of his bodyguard, that's who buys Joseph. And he's his slave. Doesn't look like things are happening the way God showed you it was going to happen, does it? But I want you to notice something. This is a strange story. But the principles that come out here that are true of Joseph are also true today. They work. They will be true in God working in lives of people today if we'll let him. So here's Joseph, and he's probably in his upper teens, maybe middle teens, I don't know. But he is a teenage slave in Potiphar's house. And guess what he decides to do? Give up and say, my life is ruined and I'm going to be a slave. This is all I have. But instead, he kept his focus on God. And if I'm going to be a slave and somehow I ended up here, it's not like this didn't happen. It's not like God's up there like, oh, how did that happen? In other words, if this happened, God's still in charge. He believed that so much that he decided he would be the best slave he could be. Don't like being a slave. Didn't want to be a slave, but I am one. So I'm going to be the best one I can be. That's what happened. When he did that, God advanced him. Potiphar began to notice there was something strange and different about this guy compared to everybody else. And he finally knew he could trust him. He's just different. He's not like everybody else. Finally, he made him in charge of everything that had to do with his household. I mean, and it says there in the scriptures that there was nothing that Potiphar even concerned himself with because he knew Joseph would take care of it. There was really only one thing that he wanted Joseph to keep his hands off, and that was his wife. Okay? All right. But it wasn't long before she noticed something different about him, too. She put her eyes on him. And these are pagan people, right? Right? Pagan culture. So here we go. Just like with Daniel, Joseph finds himself a man of faith living in a very fallen, dark, and pagan culture. Just like we are increasingly today. All right? So what do we do? Do we crawl in a hole somewhere and just hide and just do our thing? No. We want to infect this world with to be light and be salt, okay? That's what we want to do. And so there are so many ways that we can impact the world around us. He is impacting the world around him. And so Potiphar trusts him with all of these things. But then his master's wife, it says that she cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she was asking him to lie with her. I mean, so these are lustful eyes. I mean, she was so lustful toward him. And so she was begging him. And Potiphar's an important guy, captain of the bodyguard. I'm sure he's not going to have a wife that's ugly. Right? I mean, don't you think, Wayne, that he's going to have a good-looking wife? So I'm sure this would have been a major temptation for a young guy. Quit sitting there looking at me just so stern and holy. You know this was a tough spot. And she kept asking him to have sex with her. And it didn't just happen once. If you read the story, it went on day by day. I mean, she just kept at him. At some point, it would have been awful easy to just say, all right, I'm going to give in to this because I don't want to have any trouble. And, you know, I'll have my cake and eat it too, right? But that's not how Joseph reacted. I mean, in fact, the way he responded to her, he said in verse 8, look, my master does not know what's going on with me in the house. Said he's committed everything that he has in my hand. He doesn't even concern himself with it. He doesn't even worry about it. Said, there's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then, look at this. Look how he looked at it. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about Potiphar, even though this was true, but there was something bigger. He says, how can I then do this great wickedness and sin against God? So the fact that he had trusted me and everything is one thing, but the bigger thing is God. Where's his focus, folks? But then, as you know, how that he tries to do that the best that he could, and he tries to be true, and here's the thing. He's doing the very best. God advanced him, but watch this. Don't expect God to advance you if you're not doing your best for him where you are. I always want a better circumstance, don't you? I always want a better situation, but because there's a lot of reasons why things stink right here. But until I get to the point that even though I don't like stuff, until I'm doing the very best I can where I'm at, why should I expect God to move me to something better? Are you following that? You don't like your circumstances? Things haven't worked out with the job and everything else like you want? But if that's where you are, until you decide that, God, I'm going to do the very best I can for you right here where I am, you have no business even thinking that God would want to move you to something better. Until you do the best you are where you are. As a slave, he tried to do the best that he could. And he did so good that he even refused to have an affair with Pharaoh's wife. Well, you know, being promoted sometimes can be a bigger distraction than trials. Now he's in charge of everything. He could have figured out a way. He could have made all this work. And old Potiphar might not ever have to know. Promoted, but he continues to keep his focus on God. Often, this is when it's the toughest. When things look like they're going good and everything's just falling into my lap. That may be the prime area where the enemy gets your focus off of God rather than through the trials. Beware. Oh, that's sneaky. You might say, well, look, I've been promoted to the head of his house. And now it's just all coming down on me. Now I have got it all. Maybe this is what it's all about. Wait. Maybe God wants me to have it all. No, God's not going to ask you to have anything that's contrary to what his word says. See, he already had the word of God. He already had the law of Moses. He already had the Ten Commandments. So he kept his focus on the Lord here. And he found out then that intense temptation came. And I've already talked about that, how that she continued to come after him. And his answer was not, I will not, but his answer was, I can not. And here's what he knew, that violating the principles of Scripture, the Word of God, would cause him to miss out on God's promise because he had faith. He trusted, he relied. This is true. And if I'm trusting God in this one part of what he said, I've got to trust him in all of it. And if I begin to violate what God has said, it's going to cause me to miss out on what God has. If I take a shortcut here, it's going to short circuit that. Ouch. That hurts, but that's the truth. Okay, I've got to roll. You guys are slowing me down. I've got to move faster than that. All right. You know what happened? That day came and she grabbed hold of him and she wasn't going to let him go till she got what she wanted. And what did he do? Remember what he did? He ran. And getting away from her, she hung on to the point that she got his outer cloak. Well, once he ran, she was so angry at him that she hollered rape. By the way, this is consistent with Scripture later on. Because Paul says when it comes to these type of lusts, what did he tell Timothy? Flee youthful lust. What does he say in Corinthians? Flee. Porneia is the Greek word. And it's more than just fornication. It's the whole gamut of all of it, including pornography and everything. Flee it. Because here's why. Are you listening, guys? Especially guys? You can't fight it. If you try to fight, you're going to get beat up. There's sometimes you need to know when to walk away, know when to run. Can I sing again? You need to know when to run. This is the thing that you've got to know, is that you are no match. That he knew the best thing he could do is run. Because if he had stayed probably maybe that day and tried, you think, oh, Joseph is just so awesome. But listen, he probably knew that if he stayed that day when she had a hold of him and tried to reason out of this thing, that he was going to give in to it. Because it was a temptation. And so he ran. We need to flee some things. There are some things you need to fight, but there are some things that you can't fight that you need to flee. All right, there we go. Sermon within the sermon right there, okay? Are you good? With his faith focused on God, he gives God all the glory. That's at the very end, okay? I don't know how we got there in the PowerPoint, but that's what happens through this whole thing. Can you back me up? Back me up. There we go. He finds himself a prisoner. Stop right there. He finds himself a prisoner, and he still gives glory to God, all right? Now, it's at this point that we could let all these problems and all these things get us off track. It's at this point that, all right, I did what I was supposed to do, and then after she hollered rape, Potiphar's a little bit embarrassed. Huh? I mean, you're a man's man, and she's going after your house slave. Instead of you. I'm sure he probably wasn't a very good husband, but he wasn't going to be embarrassed. So it looks like without a trial, without a lawyer, without anything, Joseph is thrown in the dungeon. He's a prisoner. And his focus and steadfast faith sustained him even as a prisoner. So now we've gone from bad to worse. It's one thing to be a slave, but it's another thing to be a prisoner in a dungeon. Once we get to the dungeon, it's amazing. Did you look at this story? That once he's there, it's like I'm in prison. And so I guess I just need to be the best prisoner that I can be. I don't like being a prisoner, but he did. And pretty soon, the trustee in charge of the whole prison began to notice there's something different about this guy. I don't know how long it took, but we know he could have been there 7 to 10 years. I want everything now, don't you? And if it doesn't happen now, it's like, Lord, I'm done. But the the guy in charge of the prison noticed something's different. And so he made Joseph one of his trustees. And he kind of let him be in charge of other prisoners. It didn't happen overnight. But are you seeing a pattern here? A pattern that's tough to follow. Things did not go his way. What he could see and what he could have understand that was happening around him was actually the opposite of what he believed that God had told him was going to happen. But he kept his faith steadfast on what God said. And because of that, he kept obeying God's word. It cost him. Sometimes it's going to cost you. But I have a feeling, folks, listen, are you with me? I'm about to wrap it up, okay? I know. It didn't cost him as much as it would have cost him had he compromised back there. Because I guarantee you, Potiphar found out the real thing was going on, he'd have been a dead man. Nobody had been bowing before him. He wouldn't have delivered his family at all. And there's more to it than that. This whole plan of God that involves these people. Oh, by the way, there's one of these sons, one of these brothers that Joseph's going to rescue. His name's Judah. And his descendants, there's one going to come. And he's going to be born. And he's going to be born of a virgin. And he's going to be Christ, the Messiah. You know, all this thing about the nation coming out of Egypt that had already been prophesied, that's going to happen because his family comes there when he delivers them. I mean, there's already things God has said that hinge on this guy. You just think about little things that happen. That's where a lot of times we miss the boat, isn't it? These little things. I mean, you might think this is not a big deal, but it might be that one thing that throws a lot of things off track. Oh, Lord, help us. God prospered him as a prisoner. When we fix our focus on God, we don't let circumstances or opinions of others push us out of God's will. And that's exactly what he did. He kept his focus on the Lord. As I said, his stay wasn't short. Let me just wrap this up by saying after a long time in there, could be 7 years or so or more, Pharaoh gets ticked off at his baker and at his butler. His butler actually gives him, you know, taste test everything, make sure it's not poison, gives it to him. He gets mad. Well, a lot of times Pharaoh will just kill you. But he throws them in the prison there, and so they're in there with Joseph. And then there comes a time that those two guys have some of these dreams, and it's an unusual thing, and they're just like, man, we had a dream, and told them about it. Well, make a story short, Joseph has a gift from God, and he interprets it and tells them this is from God, and here's what it means. He told the butler, your dream that you had about three, you know, branches of vines with grapes, and you were squeezing them into Pharaoh's cup, those are three days, Pharaoh's going to lift you out of here, and you're going to be restored back to your job of giving the cup, what he drinks to him and all that. Well, the baker hears that, and he says, man, that sounds good, huh? I'll tell you mine. And, you know, he had this weird dream about these baskets of bread on his head, and then the birds were eating it, and he said, those are 3 days, and 3 days your head's going to be lifted. I mean, you're going to be put to death, and the birds are going to eat your flesh. So, anyway, that wasn't too good. 3 days, boom, it happened, just like Joseph said. The only thing he said was to the butler, he says, just don't forget me. I've been forgotten. You ever feel forgotten? It could have been right here that he could have said, I've been forgotten, God. Why have you forgotten me? We're back to the start again. I tell you what, I'm just gonna do this. Oh, there we are. Now that's where I was going. I don't know what's happening. But anyway, Joseph is forgotten. It says that once the butler got out of there, that he forgot Joseph. 2 more years go by. So something happens that gives you a little ray of hope, and then all of a sudden, nothing. It seems like everything that you can see happening is the opposite of what you believe was supposed to be happening. Are you gonna walk by sight? Or are you going to walk by faith? Well, most of us, and I have to throw myself in there, number one, if I were in Joseph's shoes, I'm not so sure how I would have done. He kept his focus on God. 2 years, not a slave, in a dungeon. 2 more years. At this point, one might ask, where is Joseph's God? What's going on here? Here's something you need to remember. We just want to pray and ask God to change our circumstances, when God may be much more interested in changing us and not the circumstances. But then came the day that this faith sustained him when he stood before Pharaoh. Pharaoh has a dream. there were these seven plump cows come out of the river. And then there are seven really skinny ones, and they eat the fat ones. And the same thing with grains of head. And he's so bothered, and nobody can interpret it. And Pharaoh's, what do I do? He's all upset. Well, the butler hates to remind the Pharaoh that, you know, there was a time you were mad and threw me in prison. You don't want to bring that up. But he tells him, he says, hey, Pharaoh, I know a guy. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how obscure you feel like your life is and how forgotten you feel. When God gets ready to use you, if you're focused on him, he can bring you from the pit to the peak in 1 second. He goes from being forgotten in the dungeon till Pharaoh says, go get that guy. And he's been faithful this whole time. And it seems like it's all been backwards to what it was supposed to be. But in 1 day, they go down and they get him and they clean him up. I'm sure he was a mess. They shave him and they fix him up, put clean clothes on him, march him in front of Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him the dream. He says, Pharaoh, I can't do it, but there's a God who can. And he gives all the glory to God. Gives God all the glory. And he tells him that there's going to be seven awesome years and there's going to be seven lean years. So bad that it'll gobble up the previous years. What you need to do is put someone in charge of these 7 years of plenty, of storing things up, so when the 7 years of famine come, that you're going to be the man in charge of all the nations are going to be coming to you for help. Guess what Pharaoh said? How about you? In 1 day, he goes from being forgotten in the prison to being second in command of the most powerful nation in the world at that time. And you know the story. He became prime minister. And at the end, finally, his family runs out of food and they come looking. And it's a great story. You need to just go read it. How that God used him to deliver them. And guess what? They all came. And he's like the leader, one of the leaders in Egypt. And guess what they did? They all bowed down before him. What happened when he was a little boy? It was always true. Here's what I want you to see. When Joseph was in that pit, he was just where God wanted him. I don't like to look at things that way, do you? When Joseph was a slave in Potiphar's house, he was in God's place. When he was in the dungeon, he was in God's place. And then when he was on the throne ruling, he was in God's place. God had been faithful to him. Folks, that's what steadfast faith is all about. It's when everything that you see seems to be going a different way, but you take the word of God and say, I believe. And because I believe, I trust and I rely and I submit completely. Now God says, I'll even give you the ability to do that, but you've got to make a decision. Will you walk by faith, looking unto Jesus? Pray with me, Father.